team. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want us to look at the singular verse, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and looking at verse 22. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And so let us pray. Our Father, this morning, as we look at what can appear on the surface a rather simple verse, may you give us aid by your Spirit to see the height and the depth and the breadth of this verse. Father, I pray that we would see ourselves as you see us in the filter of this verse. Are we in Adam? Are we in Adam alone? Is our hope in Christ and in Him alone? This morning, I pray, help us to see whether we be dead or whether we be alive. Be merciful to us and give us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, John. Be seated, I'm sorry. It is the custom of different churches, and certainly ours, to sing from time to time. We have a story to tell to the nations, and I thought of this after I'd already put the worship guide together that maybe we could sing this at the end, but it's an announcement that we as the people of God have a story to tell, not just to one another, but certainly to one another. We have a story to tell that's not only for Americans and for those in upper middle class suburbs. It's a story that we are to take to the nations. And what is the story that we have to tell to the nations? Well, it's not financial peace. It's not financial prosperity. It is not the story of sowing a seed so that you might receive a hundredfold. The story that we have to tell is not, I'm okay and you're okay. There is really only one story. The story that we have to tell is not how to have better marriages. The story that we have to tell is that in Adam, we are dead before God, but in Christ, there is life. That is the story, the only story you and I have to tell a dying and dead world. Now, does the Bible tell us something about how to handle our finances? It absolutely does. But it's not the main story. Does the Bible have something to tell us about how to have good marriages, how to have good families? It certainly does. But you can have the best of families for 50 or 60 or 70 years and an existence in hell for a million more. How to have a good family is not the main story of the church. The main story that we have as a body is what we just saw enacted a moment ago. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners, not to teach us how to have our best life now. This morning in this message, it is entitled Two Adams and Two Very Different Destinies. I want us to look at this verse this morning as this morning in the adult time, our brother Butch has been leading us in considering false teachers and false teachings, perhaps even as the days continue to unfold, false churches. And this morning as we were, as I was preparing and thinking about baptism, just perhaps this morning we just need to keep it simple. Who are Christians? What is our story? What is our hope? And so Paul is writing here to a church, a very cosmopolitan church, a church of a city of movers and shakers. It was one of the it places to be. And Paul is giving an argument in 1 Corinthians 15 for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's arguing for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes it very clear, if Christ has not been raised, we are all to be pitied. There is no hope. And as he's unfolding this argument for the resurrection, he comes across in verses 20, 21, 22, why Jesus would have to come and to die to begin with, to be raised from the dead. And so this morning, let's look at verse 22 and start to peel this apart just a little bit together. And I pray, go home encouraged, for believers to be encouraged in who we are in Christ. And for those who are not yet followers of Christ, to at least be aware of who you are and what to expect outside of Christ. For there really are only two locations. It's not heaven and hell. It's not in church or out of church. It's in Adam or in Christ. And everything else flows and falls from that. Let's begin to look, as we're looking, perhaps if you're using your worship notes, that very clearly from the Scriptures it says that in the first Adam, we have death. In the first Adam, we have death. Not so much of an uplifting comment there, is it, on a gloomy day outside, to start with the fact that for as in Adam, all die. Now, what in the world does that mean? And for some in this room, maybe a need to understand, who is Adam? Who's this Adam guy that Paul is talking about, through whom we all have death? Well, I'm not to assume knowledge on anyone's part, but the Bible teaches us at the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God, as He begins His crowning creation, He creates man, Adam, from the dust, and He breathes life into Adam, and then Adam is joined by Eve, and so the first inhabitants, our first parents, from which every tribe, tongue, and nation have come from Adam and Eve. And in Adam, those who are in Adam all die. Well, how in the world are we, or were we ever, all in Adam? Well, quite simply, he, as Adam, carried around within him the seed of all the population of the earth. And when he acted with continuing rippling effects for all humanity. And so, how is it as in Adam all die? Why is Adam associated with death? I mean, I just got done telling you the story that Adam ought to be associated with life. And yes, he ought to have been, except he chose differently. God encouraged him, and God encouraged Eve to eat of any tree of the garden before them, except for the tree of the knowledge of what? Or the tree of knowledge, excuse me, the tree of knowledge. And yet they did. They disobeyed God. Here they had eternal, intimate walk with God. They had before them eternal life. And yet they chose disobedience. And as they chose disobedience, God warned them, if you eat of this tree, you shall die. Rather than life with God, Adam, as the protector, and so he's the head of Eve, though Eve ate first, Adam should have been protecting her. Adam very quickly ate as well. And in Adam, sin entered the world, and sin brings death. It is said that in Adam, sin originated, because it was he who committed the first original sin, the originating sin, and through him originated the sinful nature that all of us have inherited. Genesis 3 and the story of the fall of man. That's sort of a title that's carried over this, the falling away of man from his place of grace and innocence into sin and disobedience. Genesis 3 is sometimes called the most sorrowful chapter in the Bible because from Genesis 3, all the sorrows of the world have originated. But you may know the story. And you know that Adam and Eve did not immediately die the moment that they had the fruit. So in what sense did they die? Well, they died in their spirit, and then in time, they died in their bodies. Imagine now, for just a moment, just step away from the sermon, and I just want you to contemplate for a second. Did you ever think that any of your one sins was such a big deal that the entire world was affected by it? Could you imagine maybe Adam and Eve? Well, it's just one bite. What's the big deal? And yet all the world is feeling the effects of that one seemingly small sin. My friends, in this place, you need to know in your own hearts, there is no such thing as small sinning. And we may never know the full ramifications of each sin that we willfully act upon. Sin has entered and they began to die. Naomi played Amazing Grace as a prelude this morning. We sang it last week, but John Newton, you may know, was a pastor of a church in England. And thinking upon these things of death coming through Adam, he said this: "In this sense, when Adam had transgressed the law, he died instantly, in that very day, in that very moment." But wait a minute, he was walking around and moving and breathing, so Brother Newton, what do you mean? He lost his spiritual life. He lost all desire for communion with God. He no longer retained any love for his benefactor. He dreaded his presence. So this is what sin often does to us. When we cherish sin in our hearts, we cease cherishing God and time with Him. He dreaded His presence. He sought to hide Himself from Him. And when obliged to appear and answer, stood self-condemned before Him until He was revived and restored by the promise of grace. And thus His posterity derived from Him what may be called a living death. They are dead while they live, dead in trespasses and sins, till they are again quickened by His Holy Spirit. He has lost His true life. He is dead in sin. And unless renewed and revived by the grace of God, can only in a future state be fit for the company of the fallen angels. Adam died spiritually that day and was fit for hell because of his sin. Except that God had words of grace even in that moment for him. And we, as the children, we as the children of Adam have inherited this sin nature. Listen to this pastor, Pastor John Calvin in Geneva. "Therefore, the only explanation which can be given of the expression 'in Adam all die' is that he, by sinning, not only brought disaster and ruin upon himself, but also plunged our nature into like destruction. And that not only in one fault, in a matter not pertaining to us, but by the corruption into which he himself fell, he infected his whole seed. In Adam, all we do is die." Well, that's pretty gruesome, and really, Pastor Kent, that's some words of a man. Both Calvin and Newton. Okay. So you like and prefer Scripture better, and you should. So wrestle with this in Psalm 51, verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And not when I reached the age of accountability did sin reach me. Not when I was 5 and said no to my mama first did sin reach me. But in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth, birthed there in iniquity. And if that wasn't dire enough, David says, and in sin my mother conceived me. Not that my mother was sinning in conceiving me, but sin was present at the moment of conception, infecting my nature. What makes us sinners is not our actions. What makes us sinners is our nature. And we act according to our nature, which is sinful. Now, because of the nature that we have inherited from Adam, for as in Adam all die, in this nature that we have received from Adam, we do sin, every single one of us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The Lord looks down from heaven, says Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. What is it that Newton was referencing when he said, all are dead in trespasses and sins? He's not responding to some philosophical argument received from a previous generation. He is quoting Ephesians chapter 2. For we are all not weak in our sins. We're not all just sort of ill in our sins. But we were dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And God holds us each accountable for our own sins. Ezekiel 18 verse 4, behold, says God, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. Who sins? Everyone. Why does everyone sin? Because everyone has a sinful nature. Why does everyone have a sinful nature that results in sin? Because everyone is the descendant of Adam when he first sinned and brought us to ruin. The result, as I've said in Genesis 3:19, God does say that physically there's going to be death, dust. From dust God made Adam, and he would return to dust. His days on this earth would indeed be numbered. But death spiritually, Ephesians 6:2-3, for the wages of sin is death. But just as in Genesis 3 there was a word of hope of one coming to rescue and redeem, as there was a word of hope for a Messiah to come and deliver, so also in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here are the words. Take your Bibles and go over to Ephesians for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, Pastor Ken, I like to listen to a preacher on TV, and he says I'm not too bad. Well, you wouldn't listen to me when I quoted Newton, and you wouldn't listen to me when I quoted Calvin. Don't listen to a man just because his name is Osteen. Let's listen to the Word of God. Let's don't listen to the words of a man by the name of Schuller. Let's don't listen to the words of a man named Hardin. Let's listen to the Word of God. And you were, there it is again, dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. Well, isn't that interesting? I'm dead, but I'm walking around. Spiritually, I am counted as dead before God, and I'm just walking around in my sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Notice that Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, is assuming that there is a difference between the way they used to walk in the world before coming to Christ, dead in their sins, and a difference now after they come to Christ. They no longer walk according to the course of the world. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Pastor Ken, what's your point here? My point is, don't listen to the lies of the evil one who was lying to Adam and Eve at the very beginning. Don't listen to the lies of the evil one who wants to whisper into your ear, you are not so bad. You and I, as long as we are alone, the descendants of Adam, are dead before God. And counted as what? Children of wrath. Is that me making this stuff up? No. This is the plain, simple teaching of the Scriptures. For as in Adam, all die. All those in Adam, represented by Adam, related to that first parent, are marked by death and judgment and sin. And death and judgment stalks us and overshadows any earthly well-doing and accomplishment. Because as long as we are hid in Adam, and we are all hid in Adam at the moment of conception and birth, as long as we are hid outside of Christ, but in Adam, we are marked by death. Pastor Ken, you're sort of driving this pretty strongly. Because I want you to see the gloriousness of the second half of this verse. For as in Adam all die. And what does the all mean there? How many were in Adam? Everyone. Every Chinese person, every Indian person, every Canadian person, every American person, every English person, every Bolivian person, every South African, every Australian, every Frenchman, every person was found in Adam and dead. And dead. I, in Adam, alone, am dead. But so also in Christ, all will be made alive. So this, I want to move us into having, I hope, sufficiently hammered to you that, and to myself, to kill pridefulness, that left to myself, I am counted dead, dung, child of wrath. But in Christ, there is life. In Christ, there is the promise of life. There is the giving of life. There is the infusing of life. And on what basis? Because I, as a dead man, acted in some way to appease God? In case you haven't noticed, dead men don't act. They just lie there. And have others act upon them. in Christ, all will be made alive. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Because there Paul uses that excellent word, but God. Now in Ephesians 2, Paul has well established for us where we are, left to ourselves. We are in sin, trespasses, death, and wrath. And then he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Why is it grace? Because in grace, God acted when I could not. Otherwise, it's just the receipt of wages. A paying back of something I did for Him. But we're clear in the Scriptures, the only time wages are going to be used is that the wages of sin is death. But God in His mercy, God in His grace, reaches down and saves us, places us with Christ, verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, there's future life here, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, notice but Paul's having to hammer his present day audience as well, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, not even the result of raising a hand at a moment of decision in a worship service. Not even praying a prayer has earned you the gift of salvation. Because dead men don't pray prayers. And dead men don't raise hands at invitations. Not by coming forward at the end of the service have you somehow earned or done something that God must somehow respond to. Because dead men don't walk down aisles either. No, dead men must be first made alive, that they then can move and respond and receive. It is by grace and all of grace that you have been saved. So that any time when somebody is asking you for your testimony and your hope for salvation, and they say, well, why do you believe that you have the hope of heaven? The subject in the next sentence is extremely important. Because if it is, because I, you're all wrong. Unless it's followed by, was dead, and God brought me to life. The proper way to respond is because God, who was rich in His mercy, bestowed upon me grace to see that Jesus is a Savior for sinners, and all who call upon His name shall be saved. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Notice here that Paul does not say, so in Adam all die, so in Moses all might be given life. He could have. I mean, Moses was an influential teacher in Paul's own life, and it's the focus upon the law and the works, and the focus is on what I can do in order to appease an angry God. No, he does not say that, nor does Paul say, for so also in me. So that he's pointing his hearers to an exemplary teacher, earthbound teacher. No, he does not say that. Nor does he say, well, you know, in Adam we have death, but in Christ and Poseidon we have life. Now, why would I mention Poseidon? Because in the city of Corinth, there was a well-recognized, well-received deity named Poseidon, the god of the seas, of the waters. And there was a well-known temple that was built there. And Paul did not try to sort of include everybody into the moment for life and say, well, you can come by Christ, or you can come by Poseidon, or you can come by Moses, or you can come by your own way. No, Paul says, so also in Christ alone, is the word that we sang earlier. Do we really believe that? So also in Christ, all will be made alive. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us, notice that passive work on our part, God acting in us, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise be to God and all that He was doing in us to all before we even knew that we were sinful and sinners in need of a Savior. He was preparing our hearts and preparing others around us to tell us the gospel message, putting us in the positions to hear the gospel message, opening up our eyes and our ears and softening our hearts so that the moment when we say we believe, we were doing nothing else but receiving the gift of life that the Father was already bestowing upon us even as we were confessing Him. And spiritual life now, a life that we receive in Christ, is a life having received forgiveness, now working itself out in giving forgiveness to those around us. A life that is marked by the life of Christ Himself, for it is no longer I who live, but it is what? Christ who lives in me. And as Christ was the one who is the giver of grace, and we have received grace in Christ, we as believers then live out by giving out grace to others and being gracious to those around us. Having received the love of Christ, we therefore give out the love of Christ. Having received righteousness, He, Christ, received our unrighteousness. He received our sin. In fact, He became sin for us so that we, through faith in Him, might become the righteousness of God. So as I receive the righteousness of Christ, I therefore live out the righteousness so that there is a living out of my days, that there is a difference between the way I used to walk before Christ and the way I walk after Christ, just as Paul says in Ephesians. Having received life from Christ, I no longer live for myself, but I live for Christ. So also, in Christ, all will be made alive. Well, all will be made alive. And what is going on here? Let us remember that indeed, Paul is talking about the resurrection. But Paul is not talking about here a general resurrection, of which there will be a resurrection of the evil, the wicked, as well as those who are placing their faith in Christ. But the wicked shall be raised, soul and body, and they shall be judged, and they shall be cast into the pit, along with Satan, as along with all the fallen angels. But for those, Paul's making a distinction here, those who are going to be with Christ forever and ever shall be made alive. Again, it is the resurrection of the righteous, in which our bodies shall be rejoined with our souls in that final resurrection in which we shall be with Christ forever and ever. But you might be thinking to yourself, in verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, and who's dead? All. So we are all dead, and so in Christ all shall be made alive. So then does the all there mean all? And we need to chew on this for a little bit. Because there are those who teach that Christ has paid for the sins of everyone, and therefore everyone, even if you don't love Jesus, will go to heaven. Well, we know that can't be. Something's not right there. Because Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So there's got to be some coming through Christ for this all to take effect. The idea is, who are we descended from? Who are we attached to? Who are we in line with? And all those who are attached to in the lineage of, descended from Adam, have sinned and are dead. And those who are attached to, descended from Christ, shall live. Christ came, He set Himself for the forgiveness, to spill His blood for the forgiveness of many, not all. The all in the second half of the verse talks about all who are in Christ. Now, I am thankful here that in this portion of the verse, Paul leaves open the idea that he does not mean that all who are strong and 24/7 victorious in Christ shall have life. Praise be to God for those saints who are strong and victorious and courageous 24/7. But there are some dear saints who are holding on to Christ alone with great weakness. And you have been given the promise of life as well. But not only those Christians who have seemingly everything going their way having life, but those who wrestle with trials and tribulations and persecutions from loved ones for standing for the faith in Christ Jesus, even you. You who are skipping through life in roses and tulips, and you who see nothing but dark clouds day after day, both clinging to Christ alone, shall have life. So also in Christ. In Christ. I understand how I was in Adam, but how do I become in Christ? If the difference between Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam is being in Christ, if the difference between death and life is being in this person of Jesus Christ, how do I get in Christ? I mean, isn't that the question of the hour? Well, you're not born in Christ because you have godly parents. You're not in Christ because you were in the cradle role of your church. You're not in Christ because you did your devotions this morning. You know, there are a lot of people who study the Bible better than some Christians, but they're looking for what's wrong with the Bible and how they can oppose Christians. So merely reading your Bible isn't the issue of being in Christ either. Now, as a pastor, let me say, if you're in Christ, you ought to be reading your Bible. But your hope is not the wellness of your devotions. Your hope is in Christ alone, who is revealed in your devotions. How is it that I am to be in Christ? Well, let me give you a couple of verses. John 5:24. Jesus says, truly, truly. So when he uses that double, you know what he's getting ready to say is important. Kind of like when Mama said, now you better listen to this. This is sort of what Jesus is saying. I better have your attention here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word. And what was the word of Jesus? It was repent of your sins and believe. To turn away from your sins, to be disgusted by your sins because they grieve the Holy Father who made you, to turn your back on those sins and with every fiber of your being seek to move away from those sins, not to play with them and visit them every once in a while on a friendly Saturday or so. No, to repent, to leave our sinfulness, and to believe Him who sent me, that person has eternal life. What is the word that the good shepherd must lay down his life for his sheep? That if the Son of Man is be lifted up, all those who look to Him shall be saved. A word to Nicodemus concerning the upcoming crucifixion. He who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Passing out of death, we move away from descending merely from the first Adam into life, descendant and attachment to the second Adam, and life. Because we hear His Word, we believe. But then Jesus, or John, tells us in 1 John 3:24, a clarification, one of His disciples, and the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. So we hear Him and we believe Him, but we obey Him also. And those who hear and believe and obey are to be those who are counted in Christ. Now, are you weak in your obeying? Perhaps, but is it your desire to obey? Then be encouraged. No desire to obey? No desire to have Him as Lord? Then be discouraged. Because those who are abiding, present tense, not one day to abide or used to abide, but abiding now in the vine, are those who are in Christ. Ephesians 1:13, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. For you, says Paul in Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so how is it that I am attached to, how is it that I become a descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hear the Word being proclaimed, and at some point the Word comes to life to me because the Father quickens me through the Holy Spirit. I repent of my sinfulness. I repent of my waywardness. I repent of my self-centeredness. I repent of the pride of life. I have pride in myself, and I turn from that, and I hold out my hands to Christ Jesus, saying, you are my only hope. My sins I place upon you at the cross of Calvary, and I believe you have fully and finally paid for my sins. And now I no longer live, but even if my friends go against me, even if my family goes against me, even if it's uncomfortable to live in this very comfortable age, I will follow you no matter what. That is the mark of somebody who is in Christ and therefore has the promise of life in them. The first Adam was a man made by God. The second Adam was God made man. Man left to himself, brought upon himself death. God becoming man brings life to all who come to Him. The first Adam sinks us into sin, and the second Adam saves us from our sin. And this is not the only difference. Just think with me for a little bit between the two Adams. And I say the two Adams because over in Romans chapter 5, I think it's verses 12 through 16, Paul is telling that congregation something very similar to what he is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15. I encourage you to go and look at that in Romans 5, 12, again, I think through 16. And he talks about the first Adam sinning and bringing us all under judgment. But there was one, a second Adam who brings us rescue. And so let's think about this for a moment. The first Adam brought us anger of God. Christ, our second Adam, brings us adoption from God. The first Adam brought us banishment from the Garden of Eden. Christ, our second Adam, brings us into the brotherhood of Christ. The first Adam brought us condemnation, and the second Adam brings us compassion. The first Adam brought us disobedience, and the second Adam brings us deliverance. The first Adam brings us estrangement and enmity from God, and the second Adam brings us back into further engagement with God. The first Adam brings to us fear and the fall. And the second Adam, our Christ, brings us forgiveness. The first Adam brings to us guilt, and the second Adam brings to us grace. The first Adam brings to us hell. The second Adam brings us to heaven. The first Adam brings to us the imputation of sin. and Christ, our second Adam, brings us the imputation of righteousness. Our first Adam brings us judgment, and our second Adam, Christ, brings us justification before God. Our first Adam brings to us licentiousness, and our second Adam brings us life and love from above. The first Adam brings us mortality, and the second Adam brings us mercy. The first Adam brings us to nakedness, and the second Adam brings us to a newness of life. The first Adam makes us to be objects of wrath, and the second Adam makes us to be objects of mercy. The first Adam brings us to punishment. The second Adam brings us to peace with God. The first Adam brings us to ruination. The second Adam brings rescue and resurrection. The first Adam brings in a whole sacrificial system, never to appease God. And the second Adam brings to us the final substitutionary sacrifice of himself on the cross. The first Adam brings to us great trespasses and toil. And the second Adam, Christ, brings us the treasures of himself. First Adam brings to us unfaithfulness to God. And Christ, our second Adam, is unfailing before God, and we in Him are unfailing. First Adam brings us violence on this earth. Christ, our second Adam, brings us victory. Our first Adam brings us wrath and weakness. And the second Adam restores us in our worship before God. Oh, two Adams, two very different destinies. This morning as we look at this verse, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Well, let me ask you this, who are you into? We use that phrase in terms of musical artists. Well, I'm into so-and-so, or I'm into so-and-so, or some other kind of artist. Well, I'm into this, or I'm into that. Well, let me ask you this. Are you in Adam alone, or are you in Christ? I appeal to you. Be in Christ. Be reconciled to God the Father, who, in His great mercy, though He gave us the first Adam, and through that Adam, great judgment, great fear, great wrath, this same God brought us the second Adam, that we may not have to fear Him any longer. That we would not have to hide in the bushes of self-pride and worshipfulness. We would not have to hide in the bushes of denial of God. But that we would come out and receive intimacy with God the Father through Christ. To receive, to come out of hiding, out of fear, out of shame, and come humbly before God and admit our need for Him. But above all other things, He gives to us, yes, the first Adam, but He in His great mercy has given to us His great second Adam, His much better Adam, His perfect Adam, through whom we have life. Will you not today be found in Christ? Why not? Is sin that delicious? Is sin that enjoyable that you want it a little bit longer and flirt with the fires of hell so as not to come to Christ? You know me. I'm not one to use scare tactics. But how do you know you will survive this hour, much less come to Christ when you're older, or after you've sown your oats, or come to Christ next week, because this week you just had that one more thing you want to get out of your system? The Bible tells us none of us is promised tomorrow. Every breath we take is an act of mercy on God's part, that with the inhale we might exhale, Jesus is Lord. Early church father, Irenaeus, wrote this: every soul, as long as it is stained, is judged in Adam until it is rejudged in Christ. Those who come to Christ
and come before they die there once, according to the book of Hebrews, and then the judgment as they come to the Father, the judgment is this: welcome home, for all your sins have been paid. But those in Adam die there once and stand before God, their judge, who cast them away because he cannot even look upon their sins. Today, in whom will you be judged? In Adam or in Christ? This morning, as we come to the conclusion of time of spoken word, I want us to have a time of reflection, of perhaps praying even, as we ask the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us to search and see if we be in, to examine our hearts and see if we be in the faith. Well, am I or am I not? It's not a bad question to ask, folks. Am I giving evidence this week of being in Christ? Or being in Adam and worldliness and flesh? Those of you who answer, to be truthful, I have never been in Christ. Just where you are, plead with Christ that He be your Savior, that He give you life to live for Him. Those of you who know yourselves to be in Christ, but you also know yourselves to have fallen this week, go to the One who is rich in mercy and ask His forgiveness and His strength and a greater desire to live after Him in joy and in righteousness. You may be here today and you are in Christ, and truth be told, this has been a great week in Christ, and you're just rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for the second Adam. Thank you for the light. That might be the best prayer you need to give this morning. Some of us ought to rejoice in the great gift that Christ has, that Christ is in us and as He is working out. And so let us rejoice. Let us be thankful. Let us go to the Lord and let us just be quiet for a few moments and just deal with God. Have Him search out our hearts and reveal to us our sins and our need to confess, our exclusion because we are not in Christ, but a hope for reception for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God work in us even thanksgiving and joy for the second Adam as Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we give you great praise for the second Adam who brings us life and brings us out of death. Today, may we be found in Him, and in the days to come, may we be found growing in our delight in Him, in our obedience to Him, in our followership after Him. May we rejoice in Christ this morning, who gives us the good news of life now and life forever with you. And these things we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.